Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with this morning's message. Welcome, too, to our online congregation watching either on Facebook or YouTube. You can access through the YouVersion the outline if you wish to see that. Great to see all of you this morning on this New Year Sunday. How many have eaten something already today? All right, oh, good, most of you. So I won't be hearing any stomach growls in the sermon. Suppose you had to go without food for the rest of the day. Would that distress you to know that? Suppose you knew you could not eat food until lunchtime tomorrow. How many have ever gone without food for 24 hours? Oh, quite a number. How many for 48 hours? Okay, a number of you too. You know, I know from experience that after several hours of going without food, my body starts asking me, reminding me, hey, it's time, you know, get something down here. And after 24 hours, my body stops asking politely and begins hollering at me. It's hard for me to think of anything else but eating. After 48 hours, I begin to get used to it a little bit, but it's still hard. Try a thought experiment for just a moment. Compare your hunger for food to your hunger for God. That is, your desire for experiencing His presence, His direction, His friendship in your life. How does the hunger in your soul now for God compare to the hunger in your body when you've missed a meal, or two meals, or 24 hours of meals? Which hunger is stronger? Which do you seek to satisfy more often? For more than a year now, I've been preaching about, and our church has been learning about and seeking revival. Revival is, as we've defined in the past, a time when God's people experience a fresh wind and fresh fire of God's presence, bringing about radical repentance, desperate hunger for God, and relentless passion for reaching the lost. You know, I've seen some very encouraging things in these past 16 months. I've seen the sparks of revival flashing and flickering in my life and in many of you, and I am greatly encouraged. I'm so grateful. And yet, we're still not on fire as the Lord would have us to be. My hunger for food and for other things often eclipses my hunger for God. How can I increase my hunger for God? What's my part? I know it's a God thing. Revival is a God thing. But what is my part? What's the human responsibility in sparking this? What do I have to do on my part to fan the spark of desire within me into a roaring, unquenchable forest fire for God? How about you? Do you also want to fan into flame that spark within you of desire for Him? Would you? I hope so. If so, maybe you'd like to know how. That's what we're going to talk about today. Today's message provides an answer if Here's the proviso. If it's pursued from the heart. This year, I believe the Lord is calling us to take the next step, actually, a series of steps forward toward revival. Today's message is called Fast Forward. In Scripture, fasting is how we fast forward into God's presence. It's all wrapped up in the main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and Leah, I'm so glad you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: fast from food to get famished for God. I find many Christians are turned off by fasting, or at least it's not considered very much. Even strongly committed Christians, it's just not on their living for Jesus radar. It's not part of the Christian life. I think we need to be convinced. I think we need to be persuaded. And so this morning, we're looking at three good reasons to fast regularly in 2021. Please fill in the blanks as we go along. The first of these three good reasons is you're following Jesus' example. Are you a Jesus follower? Well, if you are, Jesus is your leader. He's your Lord. He's also your example. He didn't just die for your sins to save you. He also lived a life to be an example to you. How to live. Notice what Jesus did right after he was baptized, before he began his public ministry. We begin in Luke chapter 4 at verse 1. And please help me when we come to the yellow print. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. That's where he was baptized. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all during that time and became very hungry. Very hungry. Notice three things from this text. First, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon him at his baptism in the form of the dove and equipping him for his public ministry. And yet, even with the fullness of the Spirit, he still wasn't ready for his ministry. He first had to fast in the wilderness. Notice, secondly, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus in this wilderness experience. The Holy Spirit led him to do this. Notice, three, Jesus recognized a deeper hunger. Over in Matthew chapter 4, it says, in verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, well then, tell these stones to become bread." You're hungry? Why not eat? Verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." When the devil prompted Jesus to eat physical food to satisfy his hunger, Jesus speaks of a more basic hunger for God and his word, a sustenance that transcends physical things. On another occasion, Jesus' disciples had become concerned about him because they noticed that he hadn't eaten anything for a while. We pick up in John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Another kind of food. a different kind of food. Physical hunger can point beyond itself, folks, if we are willing to look for it, if we are willing to see it. Jesus fed on the will of his Father. It satisfied him. It nourished him. Fasting is a way of focusing on a deeper hunger of the soul. You know how when you get real busy doing something you really like, you can get so into it that you forget to eat a meal? You know, sometimes Debbie will call me while I'm here at the office to remind me to eat lunch. She'll say, I know you forget, so you got to eat your lunch. Well, that happens when we get involved in something that we're really intense on. Well, this is more than just a fascinating subject. It is a nourishment that comes with it. You know, that hunger of the soul often gets drowned out by the junk food of life. Do you know that? It does. Jesus, our leader, our Savior, fasted. He also taught us, his disciples, how to fast. We find it in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. And when you fast, Jesus said, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get. Notice that word reward there. Talking about rewards here. Verse 17, but when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Again, that word reward. Fasting is not about showing off. It's not about making clear to everyone else around us how spiritual we are. No. Fasting, says Jesus, is between you and God the Father. And notice, Jesus specifically says that fasting done properly, not for a show, but for God, brings a reward. A reward. What could that be? What kind of a reward? Well, that brings us to our second good reason for fasting regularly in 2021. Number two on your outline, you're whetting your appetite for God. I was at a meeting with some local pastors, and the topic of fasting came up. And one of the pastors piped up and said, you know, I really don't like fasting. It's not something I like to do. Going without food, he said, it just makes me irritable. That's the only thing that comes of it. And I appreciated his honesty, and I could relate to it. I know the feeling. I've been there many, many times. But I also felt sorry for my friend, because he had given up too soon on fasting. I think he had missed out on its benefits. Fasting can be a big waste of time and effort if you don't truly seek the Lord when you fast. But if you go into it determined to find the heart of God, you'll find the reward that Jesus promises us. Take a look at Psalm 63. It says in the title, and notice the picture, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. This is a photo of the desert of Judah. You can see it's a very barren place. I've been there. It's extremely barren and hot. If you've ever been to the Badlands, South Dakota, it's like that. Nothing growing, hardly at all. When you're in an environment like that, water is constantly on your mind. But note what David says, beginning in verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. Imagine that. Astounding. This is so rich. In a hot and barren desert, David's thirst is, the most pronounced thirst, is for God, not for water. His whole being longs for God. Now, he doesn't use the word fasting here, but he's obviously in a place where he knows that life-sustaining resources are scarce, and he must do with very little. His life may well be in danger. But then notice, David says, God's love is better than life. Well, I can lose my life, but I can't do without God's love. This is a man, despite his many faults, who knows God's heart. He's hungry. He's thirsty for God. He doesn't just know about God's love in an academic sense, in a factual sense. He's experienced it, and that's what he craves. It's so amazing. He cherishes it more than his life. Though he's in a barren wasteland, he's fully satisfied, he says, as though he's been nurtured by a gourmet dinner. It's amazing. This is why Scripture calls David a man after God's own heart. May I be that way. May you be that way. Years ago, I was fasting for several days, and the day before I was scheduled to break my fast, I took my daughter, Jessica, out for dinner. And she ordered a tasty meal there. As I sat with a solitary glass of water sitting in front of me, it wasn't unusual for me to go to a restaurant while I was fasting, you know, with somebody else who would eat. I did that often. But this time was different. I had about 18 hours or so left for my fast, and I thought I'd be fine. But then I got a whiff of that food, and this time in particular, it just looked and smelled so delicious. My appetite became so inflamed that I could hardly think of anything else except food, my desire for food. I began to think, my goodness, these napkins look good. I wonder if it would be breaking my fast if I, you know, took the salt shaker and had some salt. Would that count as breaking my fast? And then it dawned on me, Lord, if only my desire for you was this intense. Ooh, that put me back on my heels. Help me, Lord. That happened more than 20 years ago. And do you know, even though I fasted many times before then and since, that fast brought about a spiritual breakthrough in my life that I still celebrate to this day. It was the best fast ever. But there's still so much more. Fasting is not a way to twist God's arm into answering your prayers, to somehow coax him to listen to you. No. Fasting is not to prompt God's heart, but to prompt yours. That's what it's about. It's getting us into condition for revival and to be used by him. My all-time favorite book, many of you know this, is the Gospel of John in the Bible. And one of my favorite verses in John's Gospel is 14:21. Let's look at it. Jesus says, "The person who has my commandments and obeys them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him." I love this verse. Please look at it very carefully. We're going to camp on it here for a few minutes. This verse is all about experiencing God's love at the deepest level. I'd like to call it the snowball effect, because it starts at a certain place and it keeps intensifying as it goes along. Picture a snowball rolling down a big hill. You know how it goes. It gets bigger and bigger as it goes. Notice the snowball begins in this verse where Jesus says, "The person that who has his commands and obeys them is the one who truly loves him." That's how you know you really love God. It's not just a feeling. Love for God, this is what it is. It is an adoration within you for him that leads you to obey his commandments. And if you're not obeying his commandments, it means you don't love him. And so the snowball begins with love as you pack it together with your hands. And of course, at that point, it's very small. But as you obey Jesus' commands, the snowball starts rolling down the hill and it grows bigger. And that's just the beginning. Notice how the snowball grows as it keeps rolling down the hill. It says, "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father." You got love plus obedience turns into being loved by the Father. You say, "Well, now wait a minute. Does this mean that the Father only starts to love me after I obey Jesus' commands?" It sounds like it's conditioned on that I have to obey, and if I don't obey, he'll love me, and if I do obey, he will love me. If I don't obey, he won't love me, and if I do obey, he will love me. That's what I meant to say. Is that what he means? Well, we know from many passages, even in John's gospel, he's always loved us. Jesus is describing here the experience from your viewpoint, not from God's viewpoint. What Jesus means is that you begin to experience and feel God's love. And because of that, it seems like it's new to you. It's like you say, "Oh, I never realized how much God loves me." That's the Father loving on you. The snowball, you see, is growing bigger. But as it keeps rolling, it gets much bigger yet. Jesus goes on to say, "And I will love him." Again, this doesn't mean Jesus starts loving you now that you started obeying him and loving the Father. He says, "Well, you know what? Gee whiz, I'm going to love this guy. I mean, look at what all the stuff he's doing. I'm going to start loving him." No. What he's talking about is that you're going to enter into that experience of love with Jesus. The infinite love of the Father is not all there is. There's the Son as well. And it's like it's new to you. Wow, Jesus really loves me. The snowball is getting bigger. This is genuine intimacy with God here. This is what it is. But the best part is still yet to come. It's as though the snowball, which is now a giant boulder rolling down this snowy hill, rolls into a snow-covered meadow. It keeps rolling and slowing down until it finally stops at the feet of Jesus. This is what he says, "I will love him and will reveal myself to him." Will reveal myself to him. What does that mean? Is he going to appear to me in a vision? Bodily? What's going to happen here? Well, I honestly don't really know. It may take various forms. He gives us some hints as he continues in this upper room discourse, but I don't really know. But whatever it is, I definitely want in on it. How about you? You know, this snowball effect, this John 14:21 snowball effect, I think is the reward Jesus refers to when he talks about the proper kind of fasting. Do you want in on it? I say let's make some snowballs. Let's make some, whether there's snow out there or not, let's make some snowballs, some John 14:21 snowballs. And let's see them rolling around at Stony Creek Church. The third good reason to fast regularly in 2021. Number three on your outline, you're prepping yourself for greater service. Fasting does more than just deepen your intimacy with God. It also helps those that are around you. Let's rewind to where we started. We were talking about Jesus' experience of fasting in the wilderness. Well, as we said, Jesus is baptized. He's baptized by John the Baptist. Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. This is Jesus' anointing. Now, the word Messiah or Christ, same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew and Christ is the Greek. Same word. It means anointed one. Say, when was Jesus anointed? Right here, as baptism. He's anointed not with oil. Oil in the Old Testament, even in the New, represents the Holy Spirit. But Jesus gets the actual Holy Spirit coming upon him in the form of a dove. And so this is when, as a man, Jesus is anointed as the Messiah and receives the Holy Spirit's power. And so now, what does he do? Does he jump right into his ministry? He's got the Holy Spirit. He start preaching, casting out demons, and healing? No. Again, we see, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River where he's baptized, and he's led by the Spirit in the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing at all during this time, and he became very hungry. At this point, Jesus hasn't healed anybody yet. Hasn't calmed any storms, healed any lepers, walked on water, raised any people from the dead. He gets baptized, Holy Spirit comes on him, and the first thing he does is head into the wilderness to fast and to be tempted by the devil. Why? Well, there's many reasons why Jesus did this, but one was to prepare himself for his public ministry. Getting alone with God and fasting was the spiritual food he needed. Notice what Matthew says about the end of his 40 days. He says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Oh, really? He was hungry? I just picture Jesus walking along. You know what? Dawns on me. I haven't eaten for 40 days, and gee whiz, I'm hungry. Time for McDonald's or something. No, what Matthew here is stressing is that after Jesus' fast for 40 days, he was really hungry. He was emaciated. He was withered. Physically, he was a wreck. He's very weak. But then notice what Luke tells us happened next. Luke 4:14, then Jesus, right after his fast, returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. His body has been weakened, but spiritually he is operating at full power. His time for fasting and testing has prepared him for his ministry. It was a time for him to focus, narrowly on the work ahead of him, to meditate on the scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, all of which pointed to him, to commune with his heavenly Father, and to do battle with Satan and emerge victoriously. Now he's ready to launch his history-changing, world-changing work. Fasting. Fasting equipped him. How many have heard of Bill Bright, this man here? How many have heard of him? A number of you have. This man, Bill Bright, may have led more people to Jesus through his influence than any other person who's ever lived, including Billy Graham, possibly. How so? Bill Bright was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Today, they've shortened the name to CRU. Through this man, who wrote more than 100 books, produced the movie The Jesus Film, and wrote the little gospel track that won untold numbers of people to Christ, The Four Spiritual Laws, if you've ever seen that track or heard of it. He was the writer of that. Bill Bright, he influenced millions for Jesus Christ. And guess what? One thing that Bill Bright did every single year was fast for 40 days. Every year. It produced huge dividends in his life and ministry. It gave him a power that transcended physical strength. Proper fasting can have this effect. You know, fasting has become a huge part of my life. I fast every single day. You say, Randy, you're bragging. Spiritual pride here. Well, not exactly. It's for physical reasons. For my diabetes. I fast for 12 to 16 hours a day. So there's an 8 to 12 hour window each day where I eat. I really like that window. It's my favorite window in the house. But it helps me with my diabetes. But fasting for spiritual reasons has also helped me to grow in Christ. I don't need to remind any of you of the sad fact that our country is in trouble, deeply divided, plunging speedily into darkness and destruction and death. And I'm here to tell you that political action is not the answer. Now, I'm not saying don't be politically involved. Of course, God's granted that privilege to us here in this country. It's a wonderful privilege, and we should make the most of it. But I want you to know, in case you don't already know, that no law or politician is going to wash away hatred or anger. It's not going to turn addicts into overcomers. It's not going to turn rioters into righteous people. You know, you can pass a law against racist practices, but only Jesus can cleanse your heart of racism. The government may be able to clean up a street, but they can't clean up a soul or a society. The problem is the world is influencing the American church more than the American church is influencing the world. You know, the world's doing a great job of being the world. It really is. Man, it's going gangbusters. Satan is doing a great job running his corporation. Trouble is, the church in the West here is not doing very well. Something has to change. What needs to change most is not Washington, is not the White House. You know what needs to change most? Me. That's what needs to change most. You. The church. The church, yes, the church. You know that the church, when it's revived, is the most powerful positive change agent the world has ever seen. Without it, we never would have had things like public hospitals. Did you know that is a Christian idea? To have hospitals for the general public? The abolition of slavery. Universities, the first universities were Christian. Never would have happened without the Christian influence. Property rights, freedom of speech, do you value that? Do you value freedom of religion? The scientific method, and much, much more. I commend to you Alvin Schmidt's great book, How Christianity Changed the World. This is a book every Christian should read, especially every university student should read this book. There are other books like it. This is probably the best place to start, How Christianity Changed the World. I want to challenge you for 2021, not just to change in regard to fasting, but to be changed yourself, to fast forward, to say, next year at this time, I'm going to be different. I'm going to be considerably further down that big hill with the snowball. To say, I don't care what it takes, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to catch fire this year. For God, by the grace of God, I'm going to burst into the flame of revival. When it comes, you'll know it. You say, how do I know if revival has come to me? Well, let me tell you. You'll have a desperate hunger for God's word. You won't need to be egged into doing it or guilt twisted into it. You'll just start devouring it. Same thing with prayer and with fellowship with God's people. You won't have to have your alarm go off 16 times to get you up on Sunday morning to come out to church. You'll just want to be here. You'll crave it to worship the Lord. You won't be standing out there in the hall during the worship time. You'll be in here worshiping the Lord, bouncing off the walls. Yes, indeed. Your arm won't need it to be twisted to serve ministry here in the church. You'll do anything to help, even if it's not your gift or your passion. You won't say, when somebody asks you to serve in a ministry, well, I need to pray about that for at least 13 weeks to see if it's really God. No. You'll jump right in. If you can help, you'll do it because you love Jesus. Telling your friends and unsaved family members about Jesus, you know, sharing the gospel, sharing your story, the thing that's we're also afraid to do. Well, that'll become like telling people when you just got engaged or when you bought a house or you and your spouse were expecting a baby. Imagine a whole church like that. Imagine a whole bunch of churches like that. In this community, in this state, in this country, in this world, folks, it's coming. It is coming. Scripture predicts. You see in the book of Revelation, that is a revived church, let me tell you, that is here on the earth during the tribulation. During the tribulation. Revived, winning people to Christ in droves. Countless, can't even count the number of people. Scripture predicts it. I don't know if that's the next revival coming or not, but I want to be in the next revival. You say, but I'm just not that kind of person. I don't have that kind of passion. I've tried, but it just doesn't work for me. You know, I get that. I'm not that kind of person either. But if you need your appetite for God whetted, why not do as Jesus did? Fast from food to get famished for God. Do it from the heart. Start with yourself. Don't wait on anybody else to start before you. fast forward yourself. Will you fast forward this coming year? Will you? How about once a quarter? How about once a month? Maybe once a week, if the Lord so leads. Whatever you can do from the heart, will you fast forward this week? You know, you can fast in many more ways than one. We've talked about food, that's the most common, but you can fast from your favorite TV show. Fast from coffee. Oh, that's a hard one. Whatever's most sacrificial for you, fast from your favorite video game. You can fast maybe for one meal or for two meals. Today, commit yourself to the Lord afresh. If you're holding back anything, give it over to Him today. Confess any dark deed, any habit that hinders you. Ask Him to set you on fire, to fan the spark into flame, and then ask Him to lead you in the matter of fasting forward. Don't do anything that would harm your health. If you've got some kind of a condition that would make fasting dangerous for you, you know, either don't do it or consult your physician. Use wisdom there. If you fast, plan to spend the time you would have spent eating in prayer. When you feel a hunger pang, let it remind you to ask God to make you famished for Him. Well, we're going to close our service here in just a few moments. I ask that you stand with me. The band is going to come and lead us in a closing song. And this is our time to dedicate our offerings to the Lord. Maybe you brought your offering and you would like to know where to put it. In that box back there, that brand new offering box that has now replaced our old orange bucket. And Steve Schick, we thank you very much, Steve, for providing that box. Very nicely done. Box is back there if you have a check or cash or something you want to put in today. Many of us have already given online. Whatever the case, we can dedicate our gifts to the Lord right now. And let me encourage you, if God is speaking to your heart and He's asking you to make a commitment today, why not come down here and pray with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team members? Or you can just pray by yourself if that's what you want. Seek out that counsel. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for the Savior who died for us and rose from the dead, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank You for Jesus' example. May we be famished for God far more than we're hungry for anything else in our lives. May that hunger for You drive us every day. Lead us as it led Jesus. Oh, thank You, Father. Lord, I pray that our church would be a hungry church, a church hungering for God's presence, that we would be rolling down that hill, getting bigger and bigger and bigger as we collect more and more of the love of God, as we experience it. Oh, Lord, make that happen in our church, in our lives, in my life, Lord. We dedicate our gifts to You. We ask that You'd use every penny for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.